The title of this sermon is Disobey and Pay. Disobey and Pay. I want to talk to you today about the price, the costly price of disobedience. Or to put it in a more positive way, I want to talk to you about the benefits, the blessings, the importance of obedience. What exactly is our motivation for obeying the Lord? Now, at my house, Lydia has invented this saying that she often uses around the house. It goes like this: listen and obey, do it right away. Now, she doesn't use that saying with me. She uses that saying with the kids about 100 times a day. If you were to follow around Lydia for a day, you would hear her say that over and over again. Anytime she sees the kids being tempted to obey or slow to obey or being disobedient or obeying but with a bad attitude, Lydia will say, listen and obey. And the kids have heard it so many times that they will finish off the sentence. Lydia will say, listen and obey, and they will respond by saying, do it right away. Listen and obey, do it right away. The reason why Lydia has developed that saying and uses it so often is because, as parents, one of the primary values and character traits that we're trying to instill in our children is obedience. We want our children to learn to be obedient to their mother and father and ultimately to God, their heavenly Father. It's so important to be obedient. Well, Church Acadiana has a similar culture. If you were to hang around Church Acadiana for a while, you would notice a recurring theme, a dominant theme, which is Christianity is all about obedience. Listen and obey the Lord. Listen to and obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Be quick to obey. Don't compromise with obedience. Obey the Lord. Do it right away. In fact, we had a home group meeting recently at our Tuesday night home group, and one of the questions that I asked was, what's the difference between a follower of Jesus and a fan of Jesus? Somebody who's a real follower and somebody who's just kind of a fan. And one woman who's been a part of our church since year one, she's a charter member. If anybody understands the culture of Church Acadiana, this woman does. And she answered by saying, a fan is somebody who merely listens to God's word. But a follower is someone who obeys God's word. A follower of Jesus is somebody who obeys. It's all about obedience. And we're always preaching that at Church Acadiana. At the same time, there are a couple of other things that we believe as Christians that kind of confuse the subject of obedience. First of all, what we believe as Christians is that we are saved to obedience, not by obedience. We're saved to obedience, not by obedience. In other words, the Bible teaches that we're not saved by good works, we're saved by faith. That we're saved by grace through faith. Salvation is a free gift, and we receive it through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God doesn't determine whether or not we get to heaven by how obedient we are, by how well we follow the rules. That's not how it works. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve eternity in hell. The only way that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and receive eternal life is through faith in what Jesus Christ has done in our place on our behalf. So we're not saved by obedience. That's not why we obey. We are saved to obedience. In other words, once we're saved, it's important to be obedient to God, but it's not to get to heaven. A third thing that we believe as Christians that kind of complicates the subject of obedience is that God will forgive you every time you disobey. God will forgive you every time you disobey. You might call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or the doctrine of the security of the believer. And what it simply means is that you can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Once you've invited Jesus into your life and he saves you, you're regenerated, you're born again, you receive new life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, God adopts you into his family. You can't lose that. You can't lose your salvation. And so whenever you disobey God as a Christian, when you sin against God, you don't lose your salvation. Now, you do lose fellowship with God. Fellowship, intimacy is broken. You might step outside of God's blessing and outside of God's provision and outside of God's protection. And the only way to restore that, the Bible says, is you simply have to repent and confess. Or confess and repent. Say, God, I've sinned, I've messed up, I did it again, please forgive me, I'm so sorry. I repent, I commit to obedience from here on out, best I can with your strength working through me. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that every time you return to the Lord as a Christian in confession and repentance, He'll forgive you, He'll take you back into intimacy with Him. And so as Christians, we're always teaching that we're not saved by obedience, and that every time you disobey, God will forgive you. And so that brings up an important question that we need to answer. Why then is obedience so important? Why do we need to be motivated to obey? Why does the Bible place so much emphasis on obedience? The reason why this is important is because obedience can be difficult. Obedience is not easy. Now, there are some commands in the Bible that, yeah, sure, they're not very hard to obey. I'm not tempted to murder anybody. That's not something that I struggle with. I don't struggle to keep that commandment, thou shalt not kill. But there are a lot of commandments in the Bible that are very difficult to keep. It's sometimes more than at others. But a lot of times in life, the easy road, the easy way is disobedience, is compromise. And the most challenging thing to do, the most costly thing to do, is to be obedient. And so if we're going to be obedient consistently every single day, fully devoted to Jesus, then we need to know our motivation. Why is obedience important? Because we don't need to be obedient to go to heaven. And every time we disobey, God will forgive us. So why do we need to be obedient? Well, that's what we're going to find out today as we're studying the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. This is the last sermon in Mark chapter 1 that we'll cover. Verses 40 through 45 of Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, 40 through 45. Let me read it to you bit by bit and we'll unpack it. It says in verse 40. Now remember, at this point in the gospel, Jesus, before we get into the text, Jesus is traveling in the region of Galilee. He's traveling from town to town and he's preaching in their synagogues. In verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. And so, as Jesus is traveling from one town to the next, a man with leprosy approaches him and begs him for healing. Now, let me explain leprosy. Leprosy is unknown to most of us because we don't see it often in the United States. But leprosy is still around today. In fact, it's very common in other parts of the world, such as South Asia, poorer parts of the world. According to the WHO, the World Health Organization, more than 100,000 cases of leprosy are reported in South Asia each year alone. 100,000 cases are reported each year alone. In South Asia, there are more than 1,000 colonies set aside for leprosy patients. What is leprosy? Leprosy is a horrible bacterial disease that attacks the nervous system, particularly the nerves at the end of the hands and the feet and the face. And so what happens is, first, it shows up as white patches on the skin. And then as the disease eats away at the cartilage in your body, you slowly lose your fingers and your toes and even entire limbs like your hands and feet, your arms and your legs. Leprosy is a horrible disease. It's uncommon in the United States because in the United States we have the gift of modern medicine. And so if you were to get leprosy in the United States, you would simply go to the doctor and he would put you on an inexpensive drug therapy, some medicine for a couple of months or so, and everything would clear up completely, no problem. But in other parts of the world, like in South Asia, where they don't have the resources that we do and the wealth that we do, and they don't have the medicine that we have, leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. Now, perhaps the worst thing about leprosy back in the Bible times was its isolation. Lepers were cast out from society. They were not allowed to participate in social or in religious life. You see, leprosy is contagious. The way you get leprosy is through prolonged contact with a leper. And back then, they didn't even know how leprosy was spread. They just were told, even in the Bible, God gave them commands to protect the community of Israel from disease and from other skin diseases. And so there were all these rules to stay away from people who had skin infections or skin diseases. In the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you were considered ceremonially unclean, which meant you couldn't participate in religious life, you couldn't go to the temple and offer sacrifices. And for a Jew, perhaps the most important thing in the world is ceremonial cleanliness. It's very, very important in the Old Testament. And so in the Bible times, when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, again, they were cast out from society. They lost their family, their marriage, their kids. They lost their business, their wealth, their status in society. They lost their home. They had to live outside of their community, outside of town, in a leper colony among other lepers. In fact, there were certain rules set up in the Old Testament that they set up to make sure that lepers didn't defile anyone. For example, lepers had to tear their clothes, and they had to keep their hair uncombed so that people could spot a leper and stay away from far, far away. As well, if you saw a leper, the leper would have to stay 50 paces away from people who didn't have leprosy. And the leper would have to cover its mouth and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" Leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease. And that's what makes this story so interesting, is that this man, even though it was against the rules to approach anyone, to come within 50 paces of anyone who didn't have leprosy, this man, he forgot about the rules, he heard about Jesus's healing abilities, and he took his chances, and he ran to Jesus, and he begged Jesus for healing. And I love how Jesus responded. Verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. I just love Jesus. I just love his compassion, his mercy, his attitude toward the less fortunate, and all of us are less fortunate. This is not the point of the sermon today, but I don't want you to forget that Jesus is a healer. He's always been in the business of healing people. Now, if you get sick, or if someone that you love gets sick, please pray and ask Jesus to heal you or to heal your loved one. Now, I'm not sure if it's in the cards for you to be healed. I don't know what God's plan for you is. God's plan is not always to heal. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Scholars believe that it was some sort of sickness, and that he prayed over and over again for God to remove that thorn, but God left it in Paul's life on purpose in order to make Paul more useful. God said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." You're more useful to me, Paul, as a missionary, as a preacher, as a Christian, when you have this weakness in your life. And so I'm not sure what God's will is for you and your sickness and your illnesses, but pray for God's healing, because God is still in the business of healing. Jesus still heals people every day. And so pray. Verse 43. Now is when the story gets a little more interesting, or as my old preacher used to say, the plot clots. Verse 43 says, "Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning." Verse 44, "Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." Jesus gave the man, after he healed him, two commands. He said, number one, don't tell anybody. Number two, go to the priest. Let's take the second one. First, he said, go to the priest. The reason why Jesus told the man to go to the priest was because Jesus cared about the man, and he didn't want the man merely to get his health back. He wanted the man to get his life back. And in the Bible times, back then in Judaism, The only person who had the authority to officially legally declare that someone was cured of leprosy was the priest. The priest is the one who determined whether or not someone had leprosy or someone didn't, was cured of leprosy. And in order to get your life back, in order to re-enter social and religious life, to get your family, your business life back, to move back into town, you had to get the priest to publicly, officially declare you healed. Let me explain this big, long, drawn-out ceremony that was set up in the Bible. First, if the priest did indeed find that you had been healed, he would certify it in writing. Then, the healed person would have to shave their entire body. They would have to bathe, and they would have to wash their clothes, and then they would have to bring to the priest an offering of two birds. The first bird was killed, was slaughtered. The second bird was sprinkled, the blood of the slaughtered bird was sprinkled on the other bird, and that bird was then released. It flew away as an analogy of the sickness going away, being cured. But that wasn't all. 8 days later, the healed person would have to go through another ceremony. They would have to shave again and bathe again and wash their clothes again, and then give the priest an offering of three lambs, a sin offering, a guilt offering, and a whole burnt offering. Then, after all of this, the healed person was officially declared healed, cured of leprosy, and they could re-enter society, get their life back. And so Jesus cared about the man, and Jesus wanted him to get his life back. So Jesus said, go to the priest. Go to the priest. But Jesus' first command is where things get a little interesting. Jesus told the man in verse 44, don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anybody that I've just healed you. You can tell everyone that you've been healed, but don't tell anyone that I was the one who healed you. Scholars who study the Bible call this the command to silence or the secrecy motif, because all throughout the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus often would heal someone and then he would command them to silence. Four times in Mark, as a matter of fact, this being the first time, Jesus told people not to say anything after he performed a miracle. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the reason for this command of silence. Scholars believe that the reason is that Jesus' primary mission was that of preaching and teaching, that he wanted to make converts, and that he wanted to train them to carry on his mission after his departure. But that if people found out about his healing powers, that he would be mobbed by the crowds for miracles. That out of desperation, they don't care about following him. They don't care what he has to say. They don't care about his teachings. They don't care about being his followers. They just need him to perform miracles. Miracles, miracles. They would want Jesus to be doing miracles full time, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And Jesus would lose his ability to teach and to make converts, to make disciples. So Jesus was very clear to this man, don't tell anyone. But look at verse 45. It says, but the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus. And he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. So Jesus healed the man of leprosy. And you would think that the least the man could do out of gratitude would be to honor Jesus' wishes and stay quiet about it. But instead, the man completely ignored Jesus, completely, deliberately disobeyed Jesus, and he went and told everybody. He went and blabbed about Jesus. Now, back in verses 38 through 39, we studied this several weeks back at Church Acadiana. Jesus made clear in Capernaum that his mission, his desire, his plan was to travel from town to town and preach in the synagogues. That was his plan. That was his mission. That was his strategy. But because of this man's disobedience, this leper's disobedience, Jesus was now hindered. He was blocked. His plan was thwarted. He could not fulfill his will because of this man's disobedience. Now think about this just for a moment. This will kind of make your brain hurt. Jesus is God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Yet somehow in God's omnipotent and in his omniscience, he has decided to self-limit his powers, his abilities. He's decided to limit himself and to tie his plan, the fulfillment of his plan, to our obedience. It's a lot of power that God has put in our hands. In other words, here's the big idea for this sermon. God's plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to his word. God's plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to his word. That's what happened in this story. Jesus had a plan to travel from town to town, preaching in the synagogues, and so he commanded this man, "Be quiet, don't tell anybody that I've healed you." But the man disobeyed Jesus, and so Jesus could not carry out his plan. See, God has a plan for your life. It's a wonderful plan. But if you want to experience his plan for your life, you must obey him. You must follow him in obedience, because God's plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to his word. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and you're overthinking this. You're thinking, listen, God's too big, I'm too small, there's no way that I can interfere with God's plans. But that's simply an unbiblical perspective. What you're saying is that there are no consequences for disobedience. What you're saying is that everything happens just the way that God wants it to. And if that's the case, then that means God is the one who forces us to be disobedient. But that's not the case. We have free will. We can choose to obey or disobey. And biblically speaking, there are consequences for our disobedience, and there are benefits and blessings for our obedience. God has a plan for your life. But his plan is dependent upon your obedience to his word. I'll give you another biblical example. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Israelites, had been slaves in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. And so God raised up a leader named Moses to rescue the Israelites, to lead them out of slavery in Egypt all the way through the wilderness to the promised land. On the way to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, as they were getting closer, Moses, the leader, he sent out 12 men to go and scout out the promised land and find out what it was like and give them information, bring back the information that they would need in order to go in and take possession of the land. And so these 12 men went out and they came back with their report, and they said, "Hey, it is a wonderful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's one problem. The people in the land of Canaan are too mighty. They're too strong. They're too big. Their towns are fortified. If we go in there and try to take the land from them, they will destroy us. They will kill us." Now, there were two men among the 12 who were obedient. It was Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua tried to convince everybody, "Hey, listen, it doesn't matter if these people are 10 feet tall. It doesn't matter if their town's walls are 100 feet high. If God wants us to go into the land, if he commands us to go take possession of the land, then he's going to provide for it for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to give us the ability. He's going to bless us. Let's just go. Let's go take possession of the land." But the 10 other men disagreed, and they said, "Caleb and Joshua, you're so cute. You're very religious, and you have a lot of faith, but let's be realistic. How does real life work? These people have us outnumbered. They're bigger, they're stronger, they have towns and weapons, and they're going to wipe us out if we go in there and try to take them on." And so the entire nation of Israel decided to get behind those 10 men and follow them. They decided that they wanted to have nothing more to do with Moses, and they wanted to kill Moses and get a new leader. They said, "It would be better for us to go back to Egypt than to stay here and die." Well, God decided to protect Caleb and Joshua. and Moses. He didn't let the people of Israel kill them. But there were consequences for the Jews' disobedience. God said, okay, listen, my plan was for you to go and to take possession of the promised land. But in order for you to experience that plan, you have to obey me. You need to go into the promised land. But since you've chosen disobedience, there are consequences. You're not going to be able to experience my plan. And so God caused the Israelites from that moment on to wander around the desert for 40 more years. That's right, 40. 40 more years wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness, walking in circles until everyone from that disobedient generation, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses, had died. God waited until that entire disobedient generation had died to take a new generation into the promised land. You see, there are consequences for your disobedience. God's plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to His word. God has a plan. If you're single and you're listening to this message, most of the people in our church are not married, they're single. God has a wonderful plan for your married life, for your marriage, for your family. He has somebody picked out for you. But God's plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to His word. You need to be obedient to God one day at a time in your single life. If you want to experience God's plan for your marriage, don't think that if you're a single man in our church, a single guy, don't think that you can continue to live in disobedience with your sexuality day after day after day. And that one day God's going to bring this beautiful, godly woman into our church or into your life, and that she's going to meet you, and in your disobedience and in your wickedness, she's going to be attracted to you. No, no, no. You will miss out on God's best for your life if you don't get serious about obedience. Think about your finances. God has a wonderful plan for your finances. But His plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to His word. That's why I tell people all the time that tithing is not something that God wants from you, as if God needs your money. Tithing is something that God wants for you. When you tithe, you place yourself under the umbrella of God's protection and provision and prosperity. God has a wonderful plan for your finances, but you've got to obey Him. Don't think that you can be disobedient one day at a time financially, and then God will bless your finances. No, no, no. You're going to miss God's plan. Think about your health. God has a wonderful plan for your health, for you to live for so long, and for you to be healthy for so long, and for you to be able to have the strength to do certain things for so long, for you to feel a certain way and have so much energy. But God's plan for your life is dependent upon your obedience to His word. Don't think that every single day during your life you can eat unhealthy foods and put poisons into your body and smoke and drink and take drugs and not get exercise. Don't think that you can do those things, not honoring God with your body, and then 20 years down the road be in the middle of God's wonderful plan for your health. No. There are consequences for disobedience. Think about our church. Church Acadiana, God has a wonderful plan for our church. He wants to use our church to be a light in the community, and to introduce many people to Jesus, and to make many fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to make a difference, a real difference in our community. But God's plan for our church is dependent upon our obedience to His word. Each of us in the church needs to be seeking Christ, living a holy life, working to protect the unity of the church, praying and ministering and volunteering and using our spiritual gifts. In other words, obedience determines destiny. Your destiny tomorrow depends upon your obedience today. God has chosen to limit His control. He's chosen to allow your obedience and disobedience to determine whether or not you get to experience His best for your life. Now just hold on for one second. I want you to think about this. The point of this sermon is not to get you to look back in regret and sorrow at all the wonderful things that you probably have missed out on because of your disobedience. The point is never to look back in regret and sorrow and get depressed about the past, about missed opportunities. You cannot change the past. I heard somebody say one time that the past is history, the future is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. You and I, we need to keep our eyes focused on today. The point of this sermon is to get you fired up about the importance of obedience from this point on. You can't change what happened in the past, but you can impact the future by being obedient today. Do not downplay the importance of obedience, not just in the big areas of your life, but in all the little areas of your life. No, we do not have to, we're not saved by obedience. We're saved by grace through faith. And yes, every time you disobey the Lord, no matter how many times you disobey Him, no matter how big the sin is, God will forgive you and take you back into intimate fellowship with Himself. He's a loving, gracious, merciful, forgiving God for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But do not downplay the importance of obedience. That doesn't mean that there are no consequences when you disobey God. Here's the question that I want you to consider as we come to a close. Are you living in disobedience to God in any area of your life? Are you living in disobedience to God in any area of your life? Think about your health. Are you obeying God's command to honor Him with your body? Think about your sexuality. Are you living in sexual sin? Sexual sin is any sexual activity outside of a marriage between one man and a woman. Any sexual activity that is mental, physical, emotional, visual. Are you living in sexual sin? Think about your finances. Are you stealing? Are you being lazy when you should be working? Are you tithing? Think about your words. Are you being obedient with your words? Are you making sure that you only say things that are encouraging and edifying to others, both behind their back and to their face? Are you living in disobedience to God in any area of your life? And then if you are, then pray and ask God to give you the desire and the power to obey Him, to please Him, to repent. Because listen, God loves you. And obedience isn't just a God-centered act. We don't just obey because it honors God, because it furthers God's kingdom, because it makes God look good, because it makes God happy. We don't just obey for God-centered reasons. There are selfish reasons to be obedient. And the Bible is not silent about those reasons. The Bible is clear that obedience is in your best interest. That if you want what's best for yourself, that if you want to live the happiest, the most blessed, the most prosperous life, that the most important thing you can do is get serious, dead serious, about obedience. My prayer for you and for me, for our church, is that we would be an obedient church, an obedient community of faith. And I can only imagine all the wonderful things that God has in store for our church and for us as individuals, for our families, 10, 15, 20 years down the road as we just continue to obey Him one day at a time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your forgiveness, for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, help us to put the past behind us, to forget about all the times that we failed. And help us, Lord, to, from this moment on, take obedience very, very serious. Help each person in our church grow to the next level of obedience. Point out the areas in our lives that are offensive to You, that are out of bounds, against Your will. Help us, Lord, to repent and to walk in obedience. Give our church, Lord, a passion for obedience, for holiness, for purity. Give us a hatred for sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.